Amen, amen. Great and happy day to always dedicate children back to the Lord. Amen. Want to say good morning to everyone. Pastor Joey, thank you once again for not embarrassing me. I appreciate it each and every time. Amen. Amen. We've been having a good time. Hopefully you've been with us on this journey. Elements, essential elements of faith. Last night we talked about the peril of 50 plus faith, how we can tend to use our experiences to limit what God can do. And that's problematic because we have to make sure that we're always trusting in the word of God. Amen. This morning we talked about how sometimes our timetables, all right, get in the way with regards to thinking that God has to work when we want him to work. But God's timing is always perfect. And we have to trust that he is an on-time God. That's essential element number two. This morning, I'd like you to turn your attention to arguably one of the greatest examples of faith we find in Scripture. Matthew chapter 15. Begin with verse 21. That's Matthew chapter 15. Begin with verse 21. Those that are able, I invite you to stand to your feet as this will be read in the English Standard Version of the Holy Scriptures. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Word of God says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" Here it is, verse 23. "But he did not answer her a word." He did not answer her a word. And disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out to us." This morning, I want to address the message that is entitled God's Silent Treatment. God's silent treatment. Let's pray. Nothing in our hands we bring. Owing to the cross of Calvary, cling. For Christ's sake, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. I was raised in a conservative home. When someone calls upon the name of another individual, the proper response is "yes, ma'am," or "yes, sir." There's a few amens in the house. Some of you were raised like me. When you call upon the name of someone, you expect to hear a pleasant response. If that doesn't take place, one might consider an individual to be rude, inconsiderate, impolite, ill-mannered, and or discourteous. While a response is anticipated to be received from another human being, what do we project to hear when we call upon the name of the Lord our God? The prevailing assumption and prediction is that when we call upon the Lord, he will answer us, right? Amen, amen. That whenever we're in trouble, whenever we're in a bind, God will respond. The Psalms echo this repeatedly, this theme of God responding. Psalm 55, verse 13, "I will call upon the Lord and he shall save me." Psalm 105, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon him, his name. Make known his deeds among the people." Psalm 116, verse 17, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." But what happens, family, if perchance When we call upon him, God does not respond. What happens if when we cry out to him, he doesn't say anything? What happens if when we make a petition to the Lord and he is silent? Could the same negative characteristics that we would give to individuals who do not respond to us, of being rude, impolite, inconsiderate, ill-mannered, and discourteous, be also applied to God if he does not answer us when we call upon his name? It's a good question. I would suggest that it's because many of us, even in the church, do not understand the important function of God's silence, that we are prone to miscategorize God's motives, misconstrue God's intentions, and misinterpret his love. For there are many well-intentioned believers who feel that this particular passage found in Matthew 15 is foreign to the personality of Christ that we've seen throughout the rest of the Gospels. This is because as finite human beings, we have the propensity to box or understand God according to our own personal worldview. We tend to equate God's silence with the kind of silence that we give to one another in our own interpersonal relationships. You know, a silence that shows judgment, that shows that causes a scorn or disdain towards somebody. You see, normally if we see someone crying out to us, asking us questions and trying to engage us in conversation, and we are ignoring that individual, we don't respond to him or her, it's because we're not placing value in what that particular person is saying. This is universally known as the silent treatment. Has anyone ever given you the silent treatment? Some girl that caught your interest. Am I talking to the fellas? Some girl that caught your interest. And, you know, she's just like, don't say nothing. Huh? Has anyone given you the silent treatment? This refusal to communicate verbally with someone who doesn't speak to us may range from various dispositions, from sulking as a result of disappointment, or to demonstrating malicious, abusive, controlling behavior. Many times the silent treatment is a passive-aggressive form of emotional abuse in which displeasure, disapproval, and contempt is exhibited through nonverbal gestures while maintaining verbal silence. Thus, from a humanistic perspective, it would be reasonable to assume that the manner of silence that Jesus was giving this woman in this passage of scripture would be some form of condemnation on the part of the Son of God. Surely, 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 if God is calling out to you, you're calling out to God, and he does not respond, surely you've done something wrong. No, you know, are you following my drift? I need you to stay with me on this. You following my drift? I mean, come on. If I call my mom or my dad or my brother, they're going to respond, right? And they may not respond the way I want them to. Amen, someone. But they're going to respond because they value my call. So why is it that God sometimes is being quiet? It's important for the people of God to remember that the Bible teaches something very, very, very critical. God's ways are not our ways. Neither are his thoughts our thoughts. Therefore, when the Lord is silent to our petitions, it would be sensible to presume that God is doing something altogether different from what finite, sinful human beings would be trying to do. Ironically, I would suggest that God's silence to our calls of help is intended to portray the exact opposite meaning of the silent treatment that humans give to one another. For I believe that the sovereign Lord's silence is actually a demonstration of his intense interest in us, particularly in developing and strengthening our faith. You see, when we go through trials and tribulations, God sometimes has to intentionally place his voice on mute in order to give us an opportunity to cultivate faith. Not necessarily in his answer, not necessarily in his abilities, not necessarily in his power, but faith in the person of who God is. When Job lost everything he owned and everyone he loved, he cried out to the Lord. And the Bible says for some time he heard absolutely nothing. Now, God did not keep silent because he wasn't concerned about Job's situation. Of course, God was concerned. He was the one that allowed the tragedy to take place. Job was on a divine witness stand in the universe's courtroom as a model example against the false accusations of Satan. Nevertheless, God permitted his silence to prevail for some time as an opportunity for Job to exercise saving faith in the Lord his God. Here it is, family. Here it is. Thus, God's silent treatment in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulations, in the midst of our trouble, is not a sign of displeasure or a passive-aggressive move in order to inflict emotional harm. No, God's silent treatment is a divinely appointed occasion given to his children for the purpose of strengthening our faith in him by continually persevering and seeking his face and his will, knowing that God will be faithful to his word even when we don't hear a sound from him. Believe it or not, God's silent treatment is for our benefit. Because we, the people of God, often don't have the type of faith necessary for the trial that is in front of us. For true faith is the substance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. So even if I don't hear him, even though I can't see him, even though I can't feel him, I still know that he is here, he is God, and he is still on the throne. Amen, somebody, today. You see, we as humans have to speak in order to be heard. You know, I'm not good at reading people's minds, even though some people think I should be. I think I was talking to Pastor Joy about that yesterday. People think, you know, you should be able to read my mind, you should know what I think. I failed those courses. Amen. Somebody failed with me. But Jesus does not have to say a word. Jesus doesn't have to say anything in order to be heard. Sometimes his silence is more prevailing than his words. He can shout and scream without mumbling one thing. That's the power of God's silent treatment. It's similar to the silence a mother has when a child does something wrong. Okay. Have you ever done something wrong? The mother doesn't have to say anything to demonstrate disapproval, but yet the effects of her silence has on a child is mind-blowing. Believe it, I'm going to tell you something that's shocking. I've done bad things when I was a kid. I know. Trust me. I'm shocked myself. And, you know, I get caught, right? I want my mom to respond. I really do. Because it kind of gives like, all right, I know what I'm going to get. But you know what the worst is? When your mom gives you that look. You know, you do something wrong, she looks at you. Just the look of disappointment. The look of disapproval. You have shamed me. And you know what's crazy? Those looks, that silence, actually has more of an impact on me than when she actually responds and tells me everything. Sometimes silence has a greater impact on our lives than even words. Contrary to popular opinion, Jesus' silent treatment proved to be beneficial to the woman whose daughter was demon possessed. You see, it was Jesus' silence to her cries for help that actually gave her the occasion not just to develop faith, but to develop what the Bible rarely describes as great faith, resulting in her daughter being healed at that very moment. Amen, somebody. Turn with me. Let's go back. Let's go back to Matthew 15. This time we're going to start with verse 24. Matthew 15, verse 24. Let's go to verse 23 and following. It says, but he did not answer her a word. And disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. Now, she wasn't crying out after us. She was crying after Jesus. But that's another. You know, sometimes people in the church think they're bigger than what they are. Amen, someone. but she was crying after him, not us. Right? And said, send her away, for she's crying out after us. Verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Here it is. She says, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. You see, Christ's silent treatment to this woman's plea took several forms. First, he was literally silent. Didn't say nothing, right? Then he refused her. And thirdly, he seemed to rebuke her. But because of her continued perseverance, like Jacob, after wrestling with God all night long, said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Her faith was rewarded. Oh, how many times have the blessing of God been withheld from the people of God because our reservoir tank of perseverance ran out of gas? Because we didn't develop and strengthen and be consistent with our pleadings. As you look closer into the passage, there are several things about this silent treatment which stand out. First is the location of Jesus. Verse 21 says that Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and found this woman of great faith. Now, Tyre and Sidon were not good cities. They were frequently denounced by the prophets because of their great idolatry and wickedness. Jeremiah describes their destruction as being from one end of the earth to the other. They will be turned into wastelands. Their bodies of their people will be like dung lying on the ground. So wicked is the city of Tyre that in Ezekiel 28, Satan himself is personified as the king of Tyre. Yet, what is amazing at the same time disappointing is that great faith is demonstrated by these wicked people instead of being demonstrated by Israel, the children of the living God. You missed it. Many times, it's the people in the dung locations that have true faith. Yet the people of God who come to church every week, am I talking to somebody? Every week, got the scriptures on our phone or in a, you know, if you're old school like me, have an actual Bible, amen. No, hey, listen, no matter where you have it, as long as you have it in your heart, amen, someone. You have the scriptures, but yet when it comes to trusting in the God of the scripture, we want signs and miracles. We want God to perform for us. As if he's some magician or some vending machine. And so here it is. Here it is. In this region where they worship idols, comes this woman who develops great faith. Only two times the term great faith used by Jesus to describe people, the woman here in this passage and the Roman centurion, both of whom were pagan. What a rebuke and condemnation this should bring upon the people of God. We are so quick to judge people in the world who are not following after God's will because of their sin. But when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they develop saving faith. While we who've been in the church for years still doubt, murmur, and complain. That's why your girl Aunt Ellen implies that in the last days, many who are out in the world will come in and take the place of those who are in the church. I believe this predicament of smugness and haughtiness has come upon so many professed followers of Christ because we have become too familiar with the voice of God that it has made us develop complacent faith. I mean, we sing the songs every week. Am I talking to someone? We sing the songs every week. We pray the prayers, you know. You know, we know the text, we know the stories in the Bible. And so what's happened, it's become too familiar. So you know what happened? It comes like background noise, like a siren, a car alarm, a plane. Listen, Pastor Joe was saying, I was born in Philly, raised there, then I moved to Camden. Listen, there were sirens every night. I mean, if I really responded to hearing a siren, I would be cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I'd be all over the place. So what happens when you hear it so much? It becomes background noise. You don't even notice it anymore. Is it possible that the people of God in the church have heard the voice of God so much that it's actually become a stumbling block for developing faith? That's why God is speaking to his church and to his children through silence. Too often when God is audible, we tend to become so familiar with him that we tune him out. Therefore, sometimes God has to allow us to go through some troubling circumstances without hearing his voice in order to get our attention, giving us the opportunity to develop saving faith in the blood of the Lamb. It is significant to note that all around this passage with this woman, instead of Israel believing in Christ as a result of constantly being in his presence and hearing his voice, the gospel writer writes that the people of God persistently doubt and refuse to develop faith. Earlier in chapter 15, the Pharisees and Sadducees are questioning Jesus about traditions because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. In chapter 16, these same religious leaders tested Jesus by asking him to show them a sign. In chapter 14, Peter, another Israelite disciple and soon to be apostle of Christ, after walking on water, saw the wind and became afraid and began to sink in the water because of his little faith and his high level of doubt. And in chapter 13, when Jesus returned to his homeland where he grew up, the people there took offense at him. They were offended at Jesus, forcing Jesus to declare that only in his own towns and only in their own homes are prophets without honor. Verse 58 says that he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. What a disgrace, family. The places and people who should have the most faith often have the least, all because God's voice had become too commonplace, too proverbial, and too customary. That is the danger of always having God answering our prayers in the way we want him to. We risk becoming too full on his goodness and too full on his grace that we have lost our hunger and our thirst for his righteousness. This danger becomes clearer when we understand the grave longing of this pagan mother for God's voice found in this passage of Matthew as compared to Mark's account of the same story found in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. Now, both places state that Jesus tells this woman it is not right to give the children's food to the dogs, ascribing that his primary responsibility is to Israel first, then to the Gentiles. Also, both accounts have the tremendous testimony of faith that this woman responds to God with by saying even dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, declaring that even a crumb from the Lord can suffice for her very need. But Matthew records some significant additions which are not found in Mark's gospel, which emphasize the intense silent treatment that God was actually giving to this woman. Now, it's important to remember that Matthew is writing his gospel to a Jewish sensitive audience, while Mark is writing his gospel to a broader audience, which included many Gentile converts. Thus, in writing to the Jewish Christians, Matthew indicates that this woman is a Canaanite, which is the only reference of this word in the New Testament, while Mark simply says she is Greek. Now, both descriptions are correct. However, Matthew uses the word Canaanite intentionally to highlight the animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. See, the term Greek is general and thus impersonal, but the term Canaanite was very personal to the Jews. They were the people who fought Israel for centuries. They suppressed, enslaved, and murdered thousands upon thousands of Israelites. So the silence that God gives this woman is emphasized because she is not just a Gentile, but she is actually an enemy of Israel. Nevertheless, in spite of the severe silent treatment, this Canaanite woman develops great faith that is loud and very clear. Next, Matthew states that this woman calls Jesus Lord, Son of David. This is equally significant because this phrase is a declaration of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah of the Hebrew Old Testament. For the Hebrew Bible specifically states that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. So while God had been definitely speaking to his people in the church, Matthew writes to the Jews and declares to them that despite of this strong silent treatment, not only does an enemy of Israel have great faith, but even enemies recognize and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, while the people daily living in his presence do not. What a rebuke. Why? Because God's voice has become background noise. Finally, your boy Matthew adds a phrase that's not found in Mark at all. Jesus says to the woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. In writing this, Matthew was declaring to the Jews that God had been resoundingly speaking to them and that Jesus came specifically and especially for Israel. And yet, despite the powerful silent treatment, an oppressing outsider enemy acknowledges Jesus' messiahship and develops great faith. Family, if anyone should have given up trusting in God, it should have been this woman. I mean, with Jesus literally comparing her to a dog, she should have been offended. She should have been like, mm-mm, I'm out. Especially looking at everyone else. She's an outsider, yet she recognized the lordship of Jesus when everybody inside was doubting. They were coming up with excuses to why not to believe in him. She had every reason to say, you know what, I'm done with this. Unfortunately, family, almost 2,000 years later, despite the resounding sound of God's voice today, through the benefits of his words, of his promises, of his provisions, of his assurances, of his deliverances, and of his Holy Spirit, we the children of God still doubt. We the children of God still fret. We the children of God still don't believe. Therefore, in order to get our attention, God has to stop speaking. Letting some trouble come into our lives. And even though he's fully capable of providing an answer right away, sometimes God has to remain quiet, because that's the only way we would persevere in prayer. That's the only way we would persevere in study. That's the only way we would persevere before his throne and develop great faith in God. For faith is not realized when God is heard, but faith is activated when God is silent. For faith is being confident in things not seen. It's being sure of things that are not heard. If God fixes us right away, we would go back into what got us broke. If God healed us right away, we would go back into what got us sick. If God cleanses us right away, we would go back to what made us dirty. So sometimes God has to turn down the volume so we can turn up our faith. God has to put himself on mute so we can trust him with all our might. God closes his mouth so we might open up our hearts. For the faith that we need to survive this great controversy can't be weak faith, but must be great faith. For weak faith is limited, great faith is long-lasting. Weak faith is conditional, but great faith is continual. Weak faith is periodical, but great faith is perpetual. Weak faith is flimsy, but great faith is firm. Weak faith is wimpy, but great faith is well built. Weak faith is minor, but great faith is mighty. Weak faith is tiny, but great faith is tremendous. Weak faith is puny, but great faith is powerful. Weak faith is small, but great faith is strong. I don't know about you, but I want my faith in God to be durable faith, solid faith, enduring faith, abiding faith, immutable faith, steadfast faith, unchanging faith, immovable faith, and forever faith. For even if God is silent, even if God is muted, or even if God doesn't say a word, that's okay. For as the hymn says, my faith has found a resting place. Not in a man-made creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. So I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. For my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, all other perspectives, all other worldviews, all other opinions is sinking sand. Family, what this woman asked for required a tremendous amount of faith. And so because God saw that she didn't have that faith initially, God's silent treatment was giving her the opportunity to strengthen the faith that she had. I mean, to cast out demons, that's not ordinary prayers. Remember earlier in the Gospels, the disciples tried to do it, right? And what... They couldn't do it. Jesus told him, said, look, some things are done only through what? Prayer and fasting. You can't do it. So it's possible that maybe we are asking God for something that our faith is not adequate enough to deliver for us. So what does God do? He provides opportunities for us to develop the faith that we need. That often happens through his silent treatment. You've been asking God for something a long time, maybe your whole life. And it appears that God has abandoned you. It appears that God is not interested in what you're going through. But I'm here to let you know that when God is silent, it is for our benefit, for us to develop sufficient faith in order to receive what we've asked of him. So the essential element, part three, is that God's silence is a divine appointed opportunity for us to develop the faith that we need. If God is all powerful and all knowing, if God knows our prayers before we ask them, there'll be no reason for him to be silent. There'll be no reason for him to pretend as if he didn't hear us or to ignore us. That would serve him no good. The only reason why that would happen is not because he's not interested in our concerns. He's doing it because we're not there yet with our faith. We haven't claimed the promises. We don't believe in him enough. We're more afraid of the trial than we're confident of his triumph. It's because, it's possible that we've become too familiar with his voice that it no longer impacts us. It no longer changes us. It no longer encourages us. It no longer convicts us. It's just we're going through the same old thing because we've always done it this way. So contrary to what we might do to one another, God's silent treatment is him showing innate interest in whatever concern that we're facing. It's the opposite. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Before we ask, he's already answered. And while we speak, he hears. So if God is silent, it's as God is saying, I got something for you. I need you to strengthen your faith. I need you to persevere. I need you to stay on this journey. I need you not to give up. I need you to cast away those doubters. I need you to separate yourself from some of these friends or maybe family members that's sowing these seeds of doubt in your mind. If God is silent, if he's giving you the silent treatment, it's because God is waiting to do something unimaginable through you, in you, for his glory, for his honor, and for his praise. He's giving you and I an opportunity to not just develop faith and trust, but to develop great faith, great trust, a faith that passeth all circumstances, trusting him come what may. You believe the word of God today? If you don't, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Not because I want to trick you or anything. I just want to give you an opportunity right now to develop great faith. that can only be developed when all else fails, when it appears that God is not answering your situation, when it appears that God is turning his cold shoulder towards you, but you persevere. If this pagan Canaanite enemy of Israel can develop great faith, so much so that instantly her child was delivered from demon oppression, surely, 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 we, the people of God, in his living daily in his presence, can do the same. You want to do that with me today? If you do, want you stand to your feet, or raise your hand if you cannot stand. Just make a declaration saying, I want great faith. God bless you. God bless you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are learning today that an essential element of our faith-building process is your silence. You are silent not because you are disinterested. You're silent not because you're not all-powerful. You're silent not because you haven't already answered or you've run out of resources. You are silent because you have innate interest in our situation, and your silence gives us the opportunity to strengthen our faith. Oh God, the devil wants us to believe that your silence is because you are not there. He wants to use this divinely orchestrated occasion to make us doubt, whereas you are using it to allow us to develop great faith. So, Father, if this Canaanite woman, and if this pagan Roman centurion can develop great faith, even though their access to you is limited, surely, 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 we, your children, can do the same. We give you permission. We give you jurisdiction to do it in us, through us. For your name's honor and glory, we pray. For Christ's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.
Thank you, Pastor.